Well, this passage of Scripture that we're looking at this morning finds us plopped quite in the middle of Paul's second letter to Timothy. And as you certainly may know, this is one of the pastoral epistles of Paul, letters written not particularly to an entire church, but written specifically to individuals. And here we find Paul addressing Timothy at a time when he had reason for much personal communication with that friend and colleague. We expect that 2 Timothy was written at a time when Paul was drawing very near the end of his ministry and therefore his life. And it is full of the language of an aged teacher taking count of his life and his ministry and urgently wanting to make sure that it will continue onward after his departure. Indeed, Paul uses those very words in this letter when he says, "The time has come for my departure." It is not at all a surprise that Paul would write such a letter as this to Timothy as the recipient. For Timothy had proven to be Paul's faithful assistant, in a sense, a protege of his through years of ministry work, traveling around the known world, watering and planting churches, sometimes with Paul and at other times as Paul's emissary or as Paul's deputized leader after he had departed. And even at times like these, and we can say with clarity that these were difficult times in the ministry of Paul. These were times when Paul was feeling the sting of having been abandoned by others. Twice in this epistle, he very clearly says that. In chapter 1, he writes, "You know that everyone in the province of Asia has deserted me." And then again in chapter 4, verse 16, near the very end of this letter, Paul tells Timothy, "At my first defense, no one came to my support, but everyone deserted me." If Paul were thinking of passing the baton of ministry to another, who better than Timothy, who had remained faithful through years of trial and challenge and ministry labor? Now, it would be short-sighted, I believe, and limiting for us to consider this epistle or even this particular passage as simply a professional dialogue between two ministry leaders, for us to see it as exclusively the territory of professional people in ministry. Rather, this is a dialogue for us as well, as the body of Christ in its entirety. Yes, it's true. This is a passage and this is a epistle that is often used and preached at such occasions as ordinations, at pastors' conferences, and would be very appropriate for the seminary student to consider. But it is also very important for all of us to consider. These thoughts are to be preached in the church for the church, because passing it on, the theme of this passage, I believe, is the joyous work of the entire body of Christ. It is not the realm of a few professionals, but it is all of our labor and all of our joy to be involved in this task. This we will attempt to demonstrate in our discussion this morning. While we look briefly at this passage, we'll examine three points that correspond with the three verses. I have need of keeping things simple. So we will look at being strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. We'll look at passing it on in verse 2. And we'll briefly examine what it means to endure hardship in verse 3. Let's begin in the middle, in verse 2. Passing it on. Verse 2 contains this often quoted thought by Paul when he writes to Timothy, "The things you've heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others." Now, it's obvious that Timothy knew Paul's teaching. He had absorbed much of what the apostle had to say and teach to the churches over the years. The good news message of salvation, certainly. In fact, we understand by implication quite clearly that Timothy came to faith in Christ through the ministry of Paul when he visited Lystra years earlier. But not only had Timothy embraced the message of the gospel, but he had also engaged in the mission of Jesus Christ. And for that reason, Timothy was qualified to be one who could pass it on to others. And I believe in this particular passage, Paul is zeroing in on painting a certain idea of a certain aspect of the ministry that he doesn't want Timothy to forget as the time draws near for Paul to be able to write no more letters to his friend. Let's make note of this. Paul is not simply saying to Timothy, go preach the word. He says that a little later in chapter 4. Paul is not giving Timothy here in chapter 2 a call to evangelistic preaching. He's not suggesting, Timothy, you must go to Spain or you must go on to England and France after my departure and spread the gospel even further. But what particularly Paul is pointing to Timothy to be involved in here is that he must pass on sound teaching. There must be a passage from Timothy to others of the whole knowledge of the truth of the Christian life. This is something that must not be forgotten and cannot be neglected. What Timothy had learned to Paul, he must pass on to others who can pass it to others still, and on and on and on. Note also that in this verse, Paul very clearly and specifically is saying, this is not just the common message that is to be preached, Timothy, or taught to everyone at all times. But he uses a little bit of a selective vocabulary. Timothy was challenged by Paul to reproduce himself, a person of sound faith, captured by the message, and also by the mission of the gospel, and to pass that on to reliable people who will be able to teach others. There's a qualification there, to pass it on to the reliable ones who will be able to pass it on themselves. This is not a case of Paul saying to Timothy, each one needs to reach another one, needs to reach another one, but rather to say, Timothy, practice multiplying mentoring so that we are certain that the truth of Christ stays consistent and strong in our churches for the future generations. I would like to illustrate this a little bit with a time from my own life. And I will confess that one of the reasons we chose this text this morning for our consideration is that it's one of those passages of Scripture that has deeply affected my own life. When I was 20 years old, I had just taken a big step in my three-year-old faith as a Christian. I was a sophomore at college, and I admit dragging my feet a little bit, but a few of my high school friends urged me on to find other Christians at my university and to get involved with them. And after a year of kind of spinning my wheels in that, I decided, okay, I'll really look. Well, I found a poster advertisement for a meeting, and so I wandered into a meeting one night in the fall of that year. I sat in the last seat by the door in case it got a little too weird. I could make a quick exit and no one would be able to follow me. But I enjoyed that time immensely. And I found myself a few days later sitting in the student center at my university meeting with a leader who happened to open his New Testament to this very text. And as he considered 2 Timothy 2 with me, and engaged me in a discussion about what this means, he turned to me and looked me straight in the eye and he said, Jim, it's time for you to start passing on the things you know about God. I wonder if he knew how little I actually knew at that time. But he challenged me to become a faithful or reliable person so that I could teach others. Now, I was already feeling guilty as a Christian knowing that I wasn't really fulfilling my Christian obligations as a college student. I felt guilty that I wasn't really knowing how to talk to people about Jesus in my friendships and my classes. And I realized that my devotional life was probably not what it should be or ought to be. But all of a sudden, I was arrested by this thought. I was thrilled and excited that perhaps God might want to use me to help other people continue to grow in their faith. It didn't sound to me just like a Christian duty that I had to be involved in, but it sounded like a tremendous opportunity, an opportunity to learn things for the sake of my own growth, but also that I might actually help others. And so instead of just being a taker, I suddenly thought, I can become a giver in the Christian faith. I can be involved in passing it on. You see, I believe at that point in my life, God wrote this verse in power in my heart and told me, Jim, this is for you. This is for my church, and I want you to be a part of it. I was certainly not a professional. I was as green a recruit as possible. And I turned to this leader after his challenge, and I said, all right, if you'll teach me, I'll give it a shot. Well, from that point on, I began to seriously try to take in the Christian life with an eye toward how can I pass this on to other people. Have you been active in passing it on? Of course, I'm asking that partially as a rhetorical question, because I know that here in our body of believers, in the presence of many witnesses, many, many, many of us are active in roles of passing on the faith. Just think about those of you who are doing this through our small group ministry. Every different day and evening of the week, our small groups are meeting and people are leading and facilitating and encouraging growth in a small group of others. Also, we're passing it on in the Christian formation classes that will be meeting again very soon this month, in the evenings and in the mornings here at Park Street Church. And just the idea of Christian formation is in of itself part and parcel of this message, passing it on, helping others grow so that they can become reliable, faithful leaders who can teach others also. Others are passing it on in the very patient, faithful, gifted teaching of our kids in the Sunday school program, and even as I speak in junior church. That has a great reward as well, though often for those teachers, because they're not working with adults, sometimes the product of reliability takes a few years to show up. This summer, I chuckle as I remember we were visiting with family members in their church, and a returned missionary, a son of the church, was making his missionary report that Sunday. And afterward, one woman who has faithfully taught primary Sunday school for decades was beaming and just so excited and said, that was my second grader in the Sunday school. She was thrilled at having passed on this truth to one who so visibly was proved to be reliable and faithful in passing it on to others as well. Some of you get to see that happen. It's just a sweet reminder from the Lord that your labors are empowered by Him to change lives. Paul is urging Timothy, therefore, to pass it on. But as he teaches Timothy this truth, we must be aware that it's bracketed by what we've read in verse 1 and verse 3 as well. And so let's turn to those verses for a moment. In verse 1, Paul writes, "Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." Now, this is perhaps typical of something that Paul says in his epistles, and sometimes we just pass it off as just kind of a beginning of a thought by Paul. But it's very intentional, and it's very important and powerful. You see, Timothy had need of this encouragement from Paul. Now, commentators have suggested that Timothy was timid, that Timothy was often in need of greater encouragement, that perhaps he was, as Paul addressed him at other points, that he needed to get over the fact that he might be ministering to people who are older than he, or at times that he was not as strong in his confidence. But certainly, I would say Timothy needed to be strong because of one word. The word is Ephesus. Because Timothy was in Ephesus, giving leadership to the church there. And Ephesus was a very difficult place to be as a Christian and as a Christian leader. We know very clearly from history that Ephesus, even more so than most of the cities of the Roman Empire, was a city full of pagan temples, full of false worship, and rife and saturated with evil practices. Ephesus was not an easy place to be an active Christian. We know and we hear from history. But we also know that Boston is not an easy place to be an active Christian, and we know that from our present experience. We need, as Timothy needs, to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. If we are going to be involved in passing on the faith to the future generations, including our own children, but also to our peers, to our fellow believers within the body of this church. Who are we, after all, to teach someone else? Who are we to pass on God's precious biblical truth? Well, Paul says, Timothy, be strong. Be strong, but don't be strong in your ministry experience. Yes, Timothy had probably logged conservatively about 15 years, we would say, of ministry association with Paul. He was a veteran. Whatever we may hear about him being timid, he was a veteran. But Timothy was not to be strong either in his association with Paul, not because he was an FOP, a friend of Paul. And Timothy was not to be strong because he was a labeled leader in the church. But rather, Timothy was to be strong in the same commonality we have, to be strong in the grace that is available in our relationship with Christ Jesus. Be strong in the grace of Christ. Some of us are thinking, I don't feel strong in the grace of Christ right now. And I certainly don't have Timothy's background to lean on either. I'm just a layman, no pun intended. I don't have those qualifications to lean on. Where do I find my strength? Well, to those of us who say that, I would suggest we find our strength in the same place. Our strength to be involved in passing it on, to be involved in the work, the glorious work of Christian formation and all its aspects, comes from the grace that is in Christ Jesus. My own life, over and over again, is a testimony that God takes the weak things and does something marvelous with them to use them for his kingdom. Be strong. What does it mean except to trust and obey our God? What does it mean except to walk humbly with him? What does it mean except to stick to the basics and then seek to pass them on to others? The third verse in this passage is where Paul talks about enduring hardship. And he says, endure hardship, Timothy, with us like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Now, hardship is one of the common experiences of the Christian life, and it's something we're really thrilled to hear about on Sunday morning. But we cannot avoid the fact that it's part of our experience. Spiritual reproduction sounds great. It sounds thrilling to invest our lives in the lives of others and see them grow and mature and then see them invest in the lives of others is incredibly rewarding. It is exciting, and the joy of the Spirit wells up within you when you're involved in it. And yet it also takes effort and it brings hardship. What kind of hardship? Well, I would offer a couple suggestions. First, it is the hardship of labor, that it takes time and effort to invest in the lives of others. You have to get involved. You have to give yourself away, perhaps become a little more vulnerable about your struggles in your life if you're going to honestly share in helping another person through their struggles. We cannot be a safe, anonymous Christian zipping in and out of a church service from Sunday to Sunday and yet be involved in passing it on. It takes effort. Also, as we mentioned earlier, there's an element of passing it on that is selective. One of my missionary heroes, Bud Hinkson, who labored for many long years developing and sending ministry teams into Eastern Europe and the Soviet Union during the 1970s and 1980s. Said it this way. He said, "We evangelize widely, but we disciple very selectively." Very selectively. The reason is that we are looking for reliable or faithful people to pass on the gospel to. Unfortunately, not everyone that we put our time into helping proves to be that. In this same epistle, in chapter 3, Paul writes and even chooses to name the names of some who were not faithful and who proved unreliable. He says, "Hymenaeus and Philetus have wandered away from the truth." And again, he had said, "Everyone has deserted me." You too may have bitter disappointments along the way as you seek to pass it on to others. There will be people who disappoint you, people who turn their backs and say, "I'm just not interested. I'm just too busy." There will be those who go even further and turn into backstabbers or turncoats. And if we listen very carefully when we hear the words of the apostle in this text, we can hear the clinking of heavy chains because Paul was imprisoned as he penned or dictated these words to Timothy. Endure hardship may mean physical persecution on a deeper level. But hardship is to be endured not only as a trial of our faith, as we're told in Scripture, but also for the glory that comes to God when we are passing on the faith. Did Paul think it was worth it to endure hardship for the passing on of the faith? Read the rest of this epistle. He thought it was worth it. He knew in the future there was laid up for him the crown of righteousness, which he would receive from the very righteous one. Is it worth it? It's worth it because we can see God do incredible things through our simple lives if we get involved in passing it on. Let me conclude with telling the rest of the story of my sophomore year of college. After the episode I mentioned, I began a steady diet of taking in Christian learning. You could say it was my chief extracurricular activity that year, and I began to pursue reliability. I was fortunate in that I had a Timothy on campus, an older student who began to help me grow in my faith. And I was involved with a group of other students who were all going the same direction and helping pull me along with them. I learned how to share my faith. And I want to make note also that I found a very marvelous local congregation to be involved in, a church in that campus community, where I was noticed and I was cared for and I was prayed for regularly. And my prayer is that we, Park Street Church, would become that for the students who come to Boston this week and are already here in our midst, that they would be noticed and cared for and prayed for in our congregation. And at the end of that school year, I went home to a summer job, but tucked under my arm was my discipleship notebook, where I had written down virtually everything I had learned and been taught that year. And as I went home, I called three of my friends who I knew to be Christians and I knew to be pretty serious about pursuing their faith. Well, they were my age, and we were an interesting little crowd. One of my friends was working on his father's chicken farm. Another was a tractor mechanic nearby. And the third worked for the local power company. And I completed the circle as a sophomore in college, an extremely young and inexperienced Timothy. But you see, I had gotten this text into my head. And I believe that God wanted me to pass on the things that I had learned that year as a college student, the things that I'd learned about growing in my faith and the things that I'd learned that I could give to my friends. And I said, "Guys, I've got some stuff here that I think we can have some great discussions with." And we did. And we would meet weekly around the picnic table on my parents' back porch and talk through and pray through and act on these things. Well, we had a good summer. We were all strengthened in the faith. And I believe God used that summer to to show forth his glory far, far beyond the ability of me to facilitate that small group. And today, 20 years later, my friend who was the chicken farmer is a minister in Pennsylvania. My friend who is a tractor mechanic became a chaplain in the armed services. And my friend who works for the power company, and I believe he still does, has been involved in giving leadership, lay leadership, to the youth in our home church for many years. You see, God wants to take our feeble efforts to pass it along and multiply them out in great riches for the kingdom of God. If we will only be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and if we will take the steps of faith to start passing it on, or we will be strengthened and encouraged to continue passing it on, or also if we will count the cost and be willing to endure the hardship that may come with those decisions. Shall we go to our Heavenly Father in prayer? Gracious Lord, this is your word. I pray that you would apply it to our hearts. We pray that you would enable us to think through what is our role. And I pray that you would affirm the hard labor and the patient coaching and mentoring that many have been a part of in this church. And that you would just continue to allow us to pass it on from generation to generation, but also from peer to peer, for the sake of your glory and for the marvelous advancement of the kingdom of God. And it's in your name, Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen.